Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 15 tonight. Romans chapter 15. There were two things that I wanted to bring up as, since the testimonies covered some of these things. When I pastored in Montana, I was compared to today, of course, I was a younger Christian, and there was a fellow that we knew from Florida that had moved to Great Falls, where we were.
Are we good?
All right. Someone doesn't want what we're going to do tonight. I don't know why, but they don't. Anyway, so he had some emotional problems and wound up being taken to the hospital and put on the fourth floor. The fourth floor of the hospital in Great Falls was the people with psychiatric problems. And so you couldn't go in there. And he called for me. And he had visited our church several times. And since I knew him, I went over and they brought him out. And so we started to talk. And in the course of the conversation, he wanted me to... I didn't know this in the beginning, but he was talking about certain things. And so I answered him from Scripture. And after maybe 5 or 10 minutes, I could tell he was getting agitated. And I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I did not call you here to have you say the things you're saying." I said, "Well, why did you call me here?" He says, "To make me feel better about why I'm here." And I said, "Well, I could do that if I didn't believe what I believed about God's word. And you're here because there's a problem, and the answer is found here in Scripture through Christ." And he said, "Well, I don't want to hear that." And he got up and walked off. And that resonated so much with me that here was a man that is in the work of not really addressing anything spiritual and finding out he doesn't have answers. And that's remarkable. It really is. And secondly, because this will tie in with what we're doing, I got a hold of a book years ago, and it was the Fulton Street Prayer Meeting. And it was a synopsis of years and years of prayer meetings. If you know the history, they started downtown New York City. They moved to Fulton Street. I think at that time it was a Presbyterian church because it had more room. They went from meeting once a week to meeting every night, except when there was something going on, 7 days a week. And people were coming in and they were giving testimonies very similar to what Sherry said about how God was working in these phenomenal ways. And when we moved, and then we moved, and then we moved, somewhere all of that material got lost. But there's a lot that you know, when you go over it so many times, you remember things. And if you thought that what she said tonight was great, it would be in correlation of 1857 on, where people's hearts and minds were very much in tune with Scripture and believing the Scriptures and trusting the Lord for the results and how God works in so many miraculous ways. And you know, how we should yearn to go back to that time. I mean, if not you, then who? If not me, then who? So let's look here in the book of Romans. We'll begin reading in verse 14. And we'll read through verse 21. "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Who's he writing to? Believers at Rome. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable and being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, it's not what it says, but it sounds good to me, it's probably where licorice came from, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that they have not heard shall understand. Father, we come before you thankful for what we've already heard, the hymns that we've sung tonight, and realizing that you're still on the throne, you're still have control of this world, this universe, and you're still able to change people's lives, people's hearts, no matter how hard they might be. And I'm grateful for that. I pray that we would do with your word what should be done, and that as a result of being here, we will not only be challenged in certain areas, but we will be admonished and encouraged in them as well. If there's anyone in our midst without Christ as Savior, may we understand, may they understand that this is not a game. This is not religion. This is not some denominational mindset. This is your word. Christ came to save sinners, and he was interested in everyone that's in this room, everybody that might be watching. And it's serious business, because if you miss Christ in this life, you will perish for all eternity. And I'm thankful to be a spokesperson for you and for the truth of the gospel. And I pray that we would see how important this is as a result of looking at these passages this evening. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Paul is beginning the closing section of the book of Romans, and he's getting into pretty basically why he wrote this epistle. And for brevity's sake, in verses 24 through 26 of chapter 16, I believe that the motive of him writing this is that so that other souls would be saved. He was speaking to the believers at Rome who had been saved by him, and now he's speaking to those same people that they would reproduce as they accepted Christ from what he had said. Now, we know Paul was a great local church planter. You can see that by the three missionary trips. We know that he was a great author, that he was a great Christian, and above all else, he was a great soul winner. It's unmistakable that if you can't see that. He was allowed to travel many, many places. He got to go to more places than I did when I was a child, and my dad was in the military, and we would move and move, and we would visit places, and we were always going different places. But he went those places not as a sightseer. Most of those that I went was to as a tourist, but as a witness for Jesus Christ, winning many people to Christ. You know, you don't see numbers here. You don't say, you know what, last week I got 35. Or the week before, I got 20, anything like that. You just know that he was busy winning people to Christ. Now, what did it get him? It got him beaten and tortured at Philippi, thrown into prison, Acts 16. He was stoned And I believe he was stoned to death at Lystra. He was arrested at Jerusalem. He was apprehended and imprisoned at Caesarea and killed at Rome. Anybody feel compelled to sign up to be a soul winner? Well, don't worry about that, because you don't sign up for a command. You just obey the command. Remember, we have been told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God either meant that or he didn't. If you feel that he didn't mean that, then what else don't you feel he meant? Because you can't just isolate one passage and say, well, God didn't mean that. Well, I can't go into all the world, but I can send a message into all the world. We're doing that right now through the internet. But that's not the end of it. There's a world that I live in that is 3 miles south of here and here. And where you live, that's your world. We're to go into that world and preach the gospel to every creature. There are many things you and I can do in God's name and never be shunned or persecuted or thrown in jail. For instance, we can pray. Who's going to arrest us for praying? Although I have heard in Europe that has happened. We can give of ourselves, our time, our talent, or material things without any problems. We can serve in various ministries in the church, even sometimes teaching. But when we try to lead somebody to Christ, everything changes. Everything changes. And soul winning is really the center of why the Lord leaves us here. It brings glory to God when we do that, when we see somebody come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, this is me, and so you may not agree with me. That's okay. But I'm asking some questions. Which is more important, being president, being a king? Now, this obviously doesn't fit me. Being a queen, prime minister, or soul winner? Which is more important to God? Which is more important to God? Curing cancer, which is vile and deadly and has taken more lives than we'd like to admit, or a soul winner? I mean, I'm glad that the people research and what they've been able to find out so far. If they didn't, then I probably would. I don't know that I'd be standing here today either. I'm glad for that. There are worthy social organizations out there, but we are not one of them. So you're not a worthy social organization? No, we are not a social organization. Right? If all that the local church, if all that this local church ever accomplished was to make the world a better place in which to go to hell from, then that is not even a biblical local church. And it's important we know that, because more and more places are buying into that. Winning souls is not a gift. I've been told that early on. I can remember talking to somebody and he said to me, have you been given the gift of evangelism? And I said, no, I've been given a command. And he said, no, you, that's a spiritual gift. I said, well, if it's a spiritual gift, I've got it. And I believe if you're a saved person, you also have it. And every saved person has it that can speak. And sometimes we can't speak, but we can give material. We all have it because we've been commanded. God has given you the ability and equipped you to give it out. Now, in the various discussions and so forth, that may be something else. But it's a command, it is work, and it is rewarding. There is nothing on the face of this earth more rewarding than seeing somebody call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. And see them not only saved, but then move into the Christian life and really be desirous of the things of Christ. So I want to look briefly tonight at, I'll call it a portrait, maybe a snapshot of what a soul winner is. In verse 17 and 18. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. First thing that I see is that is a meekness manifested in humility. Paul took no credit because he knew that the glory goes to God. I have seen the opposite. I have witnessed the opposite. And I didn't learn that from Scripture. I learned that from man. But when I read Scripture, I see Paul not really taking credit for this. Now, there's a Calvinist school of theology that refuses to give invitations or witness. I would not be standing here before you if the man that led me to Christ had fully bought into the Calvinistic line. I sat down with him, and he was being heavily influenced by his son, and I was in his office for 3 hours, 2.5, 3 hours, and he went through the Scriptures, and he went through verse after verse after verse, and he challenged me on these verses, and I would challenge him back, and we were going back and forth and back and forth, and there was a point finally where I realized, if I don't take care of this now, I don't know that there will ever be another time. And I called on the Lord to save me. He later made a mockery of invitations and conversations like this and said, this is useless. This is you interfering with the glory of God. No, it's not. No. Why would he say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Listen, that is a misguided theology. Souls are our business, if you want to put it that way. It's our ministry. Proverbs 11:30. He that winneth souls is wise. There's no way to get around it. Did God mean what he said? Yes. He meant that we can win people to Christ. We can't save them, but we can win them to Christ so that they know exactly what it is they need to do to be saved and help them through it. Go with me to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. I want for myself, and I've brought up instances where I've seen this happen among people that I've worked with, but I want this for myself so that I can, you know, understand that there is a methodology that you can't manufacture. And it's called compassion. You can't go to the Carnegie School of positive thinking. You can't go to the prosperity people because everything there is fake. And here, everything is real. So you look at verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You're giving out something that is so important. It can save a soul from hell. And you don't care. You're just doing a job. It's mechanical. No, it should involve you and your heart for them. Look at the next verse. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. And that's this word. This is the gospel, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's something about pouring yourself into other people so that they can see. Maybe they may not like you, but they'll know you're sincere about what you're doing. They might not agree with you, but they will agree to some, unless they feel sorry for you, that you really care for me. And we should. And that's hard to do. And it's hard to do because there are so many disasters and so many backstabbings and so many people that are so unglued today. and that you would never thought of that 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or whatever, but they are, and you just have to pour yourself into them and let them know, I really care for you. I really care for your soul. I don't care for what you're doing. I care for your soul. Going forth with compassion, showing them what to do. Now, genuine concern isn't boastful, nor is it robbing God of any glory. And yes, I do know people that are like that. When, and I think I've told you this before, and go with me to Galatians chapter 6. When I did go to Hong Kong and then mainland China with my son, the missionary, Cedric, was telling me that he wanted our son to go out to Hong Kong the next summer and have a camp. And it would be a camp that would include people from mainland China. And they would come into Hong Kong, which is always a dangerous thing because you don't know who you're getting, who are the moles, and who are the people that are genuine, and have this and have a week-long camp. And he would do the sports part and so forth, the activities. Well, there was a man in Hong Kong that had been there for 20 or 30 years. He had a church in the city, and he had given Cedric money. And so Cedric was beholden to him. And so the man said, there is no way I am going to allow that boy, speaking of my son, to come over here and organize a camp for you to have here in this city. And he said, you know, I'm the one that puts forth the money. And so, praise the Lord, Cedric took a stand. And he said, well, you can keep your money. We're going to have a camp next year. And the man stepped back and he said, well, I'll go along with that. He says, but every soul you win, you make sure we get the credit. That's despicable. Really. And that's what taints all of this. You know, that is robbing God of the glory. You know, who cares who gets the credit? Really? You know, I'm bringing up a man that was a pastor of a church down in Miami. He didn't care about getting the glory of that. He just was the instrument whereby I came to Christ. And that's important. Our piano. After church on Wednesday night, sat here all day Thursday, all day Friday, all day Saturday, and up until this morning. I closed it up, or maybe Bob closed it up. I can't remember, but it was closed. And today it sounded great. The man that tunes our piano says that of all the pianos he tunes here in this area, and he tunes a lot of them, he says this one has the best sound. So I'm grateful we didn't ask for a piano with the best sound. We just said after a piano that plays. Well, I want you to imagine that after church Wednesday night, after maybe, you know, when it was closed down and everybody had left but me, the piano burst forth with an audible voice to me and says, I sounded great tonight, didn't I? All right. My question is, once you get over my, you know, my illustrations here, could the piano on its own make those sounds? No. Never. Never. It's merely an instrument. What are we? We're instruments. We are instruments for God's glory. In 3 days it made no sound whatsoever, and then this morning it sounded great. There's nothing to boast of. The piano can't boast of anything. I can't boast of anything. You can't boast of anything. We are just instruments of God's glory. And if anyone could boast, it would be Paul. But he didn't. He wouldn't. Here's a man that wrote the majority of the New Testament. Half the book of Acts is written about him. And he's saying, I'm not going to boast about any of this. Who am I to boast? The English Baptist preacher of long ago, F.V. Meyer, rightly said this, and I'm quoting, "I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other, and that the taller we grew in our Christian character, the more easily we could reach them. But I found that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath the other, and that it's not a question of growing taller, but stooping lower." We need some good doses of humility. And realize we have a message that we did not create. We have a gospel that is more powerful than anything in the universe, and we didn't have anything to do with it. And if it's heeded and believed on, people's lives can change for all eternity, and all we are is merely an instrument to have that happen. There was a meekness that manifested itself in humility. We're not so great. I have no warped impressions about who I am. You may have warped impressions of who I am, but I don't. I am nobody. If I know me better than you know me, and that I am able to stand here is, I don't understand it. And I don't deserve it. But I'm an instrument. And as long as I'm an instrument, then I want to make sure that I give out the right material. All right? Secondly, in verse 18, Romans chapter 15, verse 18, we've already read it. But there was a statement at the end, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. To make the Gentiles obedient. I believe there was a desire, and there is a desire in soul winners for fruit. A man went to a well-known preacher once and said, I just don't understand. He said, nobody's getting saved. Nobody is responding to the gospel. And the aged preacher said, well, do you expect them to do that in every service? And he said, well, no. And he says, well, that's your problem. We should expect it. I've said to you, I think I put it in the bulletin, I said it last Wednesday night, we ought to be praying that everyone that comes through these doors, if they're not saved, will get saved. And that's not going to happen lest we all get involved in prayer and action. We need to be concerned about other people. It's easy for us to step aside and say, you do it. You do it. No, we do it. Mark 16, 15 was not written solely to me. It was written to all of us. And we can do that. When we talk about soul winning, it's not about the number of responses. It's not about decision cards or any of that kind of business. I believe that it's about many of those who do respond and are saved who truly become obedient to the faith. Do we save them and dump them? Do we do like the abortion clinics? We just trash the babies? If we're born again, we become babes in Christ. But make sure you understand, we are babes in Christ when we're saved. And that's the way all of us started. When we talk about conversion, true conversion changes one's mind about some things that before never entered their minds. They may not understand all of that. But the change, many times, some of them is very quick, almost encompassing. Other times, it's very slow. It's an increment. But it happens. Obedience is not the root of our salvation, but it is the fruit of it. I mean, there of necessity must be down the line somewhere in that transaction, fruit. It could be immediate. It could be a year. It could be 2 or 3 years. But there has to be fruit there somewhere, because that is what this is all about. Paul's greatness, I think, as a soul winner, was because fruit was produced. He left an area. He'd go into an area. He'd win people to Christ. He'd set up a church. He'd put somebody in charge of it. And he could return years later and see people growing. Philippi was probably the greatest of those churches. Galatia, the most heartbreaking. Corinth, the worst of them, because they were all carnal. They stayed babies. They argued over everything. They were knowledgeable in the word. There was a great deal that they had that was not milk. It was the meat of the word, but they couldn't handle it. They didn't know what to do with it. And so, you know, we had this side. This was the Barnabas side, and that was the Peter side. And then there was the Christ side, and then what was the other one? There were four of them, so they didn't sit with each other, they didn't talk to each other. They were, I follow this one, I follow that one. That is so immature. That is, you come here to hear God's word preached. It does not matter who the speaker is. You hear the word preached, you adhere to the word, you believe the word, you practice the word. And that's important. So, 3 John verse 4, if you want to turn there, hold your place in Romans. I'll get it. Third John. That's right after Second John, which is right after First John. There's no Fourth John. All right, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You have the joy of winning somebody to Christ, and then there's even a greater joy of seeing those won to Christ walk in the truth. Not deviate from the truth, not re-explain the truth, and not go their own way and have another truth, but walk in the truth. There's only one truth when you're talking spiritually here. Have no greater joy. When you hear somebody that you've led to Christ over the years, people that we've dealt with in Montana, we have a friend that's a retired Air Force something, and then he went into business, and for years he wrote us. He sent money here every year at Christmas time, and he's been a close friend for years and years. And I said, you know, it's not right that you send us money. We don't give you anything. I said, we were doing the archaic videos that we'd have the camera down there, and there was no sound system, so it was hollow. And so I said, why don't I send you a series of videos with messages? And he said, that would be great. And so he said that the next year he was on his way to the mountains camping with the boys. And he said, I put these tapes in the player. And he said, those boys heard the gospel preached all the way, 8 hours away in California into the mountains and all the way back. And he said, one by one, they understood what the gospel was. Well, that's incredible. I have no greater joy than to see that Gary was concerned about his children and walking in the truth. In Romans chapter 15, and again in verse 18, it says, by word and deed. Paul's life was consistent with the gospel. His life was consistent with the word. Now, I know that the world looks eagerly upon us for any inconsistencies between our message and the way we live. Now listen very carefully here, because this is important. They look. You say, oh no, they don't. Yes, they do. We've had people that Christmas time, Easter time, they decided we're not going to church because we have a Jehovah's Witness background and this is nothing but paganism. And I said, well, did you explain that to your neighbors? And he said, no. So you who proclaim to be a born-again Christian, you who proclaim to be eagerly active in the church, all of a sudden Christmas comes and you don't go and they see your car there. And do you think they're going to question that? And the same thing during Easter time. You say, that's so petty. We loaded trucks during the years that, the last 2 years of Bible college. And we were all guys from the Bible college. Our supervisor did not like us. And he looked for anything. And if anything was out of place, he said, you Bible thumpers, you're all alike. He put us all in the same category. One guy, you know, slacked off. We're all the same. The world looks for that. They look for those inconsistencies. And so we have to maintain a consistent position so that they have nothing against us except what's in the Word, like Daniel. What could the Persians bring against Daniel other than his position before his God? Nothing. So they got the king to take an anti-Christ, anti-God position about prayer. Well, I would rather people change the laws because we're not going to change rather than us change and conform to the very things that are tearing our country apart. All right, let me say this. Generally speaking, when you talk to somebody and you're trying to win them to Christ, you have to do a lot of talking and show a lot of scripture. You have to know where things are. I think it's important. You may start off, all you know is John 3:16. That's where you start. That's a good place to start. John 3:16. Can you explain John 3:16? For God so loved the world, them, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever them believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can you explain perish and everlasting life and what happens to the person that doesn't believe in him? Can you explain that? Well, if you can explain that, take some time. But you've got to be patient. You've got to be direct. You've got to be thorough. You have to be truthful. And you have to be scriptural. In most cases, and because of the depraved culture of our day, many times all we're doing is sowing the word. We're sowing the seed. And if we're fortunate enough, sometime down the road, other times, we're watering it. Somebody else has already done that. Somebody else has talked to somebody that's ingrained in their head or their heart somewhere, but it never went any further. So we come along and we water it. And then there's the harvest time. And the harvest time is when they will sense their need for being saved, their lost condition, really the urgency of the moment. If you don't sense the urgency of the moment, you're not going to act on it. If I said out of the blue, everybody duck, who ducked? Nobody sensed the urgency of the moment. We've got cameras. One day somebody can show up there with an automatic weapon. And I might just say that. And I would not want any of you to sit and do what you just did. I'd want you to duck, get down, so that we can put into play things that we need to do to save your lives. If you don't sense the urgency of being lost and going to hell, you'll never come to Christ. Actually going to hell forever. Read Luke 16:19-31 and tell me that there's not a sense of urgency. The rich man in hell said, send somebody, send Moses, send Abraham, send somebody to my five brothers, lest they come to this awful place of torment. There, if you could walk through the cemetery and again, here spiritually, there are many in the cemeteries that are screaming, go tell my family. Go tell my wife. Go tell my husband. Go tell my children. Go tell my parents. Go tell my neighbors. Lest they come to this place. No, it's mechanical. There's no compassion. There's no feeling. And we're letting them march to their doom. Two other places and then we're done. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. When I went into the office of the pastor in Miami, I did not have any urgency for the moment. I didn't understand the moment. Over the course of our talk, back and forth, I began to see the urgency and the necessity. That's why I said I felt as if I miss this now, I'll probably never get it again. I would ask you, if there's anything amiss in your life, to feel the same way. If I don't make this right now, I may never ever make it right. If I don't come to Christ, I may never come to Christ. Look at verse 11 or verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Proverbs 24:10. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. You know who those people are? Those are lost people. That was me. That was you before you were saved. That might be you here tonight. If thou forbear, I'll give them the truth and let it go at that. If you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, does he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? You had the knowledge that people were dying, people were going to hell, and you did nothing. I think Curtis Hudson, when he was alive, preached a message on that. He said, the greatest criminal on the earth is found in verses 11 and 12. Because you knew the gospel, you knew it saves, you knew the power that's in that gospel, and you did nothing. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Mars Hill. And he's preaching. He sees a statue there to the unknown God. He preaches the resurrection to them. He preaches the gospel to them. And we pick up in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, here's the first response. Some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So here's, without any doubt, the greatest soul winner. Preaches the gospel, preaches the truth. First group of people mock him. You ever been mocked for giving out the truth of the Word of God? It's not a good feeling. Sometimes it's not an audible. Sometimes it's just a smirk. See, I'm here and I can see smirks. And I don't like it. But I'm not here with... That doesn't faze me. I know what I'm doing. Some mocked. The truth... It was interesting. People, Bob was talking about in Sunday school, people will trust the cords of a parachute to keep them from falling, from plunging to their death. But they won't trust the God of the universe that took on human flesh and in a miraculous birth, lived a miraculous life, died a miraculous death, shed his blood and to atone for our sin and rose again from the dead. They will not trust him by faith to save their soul. They mocked. The others put it off. Oh, sometime later. Like I said this morning. Maybe sometime later this year. How do you know you have that? And then you go down to verse 34, howbeit certain men clave to him and believed. I believe that in every situation you get one of these three responses. I've been laughed at, I've been ridiculed, I've been mocked, I've been put off procrastination. There are people over the history of this church that are procrastinated to their doom, and there's some that have believed. When the Titanic hit the iceberg, early 1900, I forgot what the year was, the crew ran from deck to deck when the captain said, the ship is going to go. They ran on every deck, and they went and they banged on every door and screamed and announced the emergency. You've got to get out. The ship is going down. And guess what happened? Some of the people mocked them. There are other people that said, I'll be along a few minutes later. I'm not ready. I'm not dressed. Listen, if the ship's going down, who cares whether you're dressed or not? And there were some that believed, and they were the first ones to what lifeboats were even available. And their lives were saved. Right? So the ship of this country, the ship of the world is going down. You can mock me to your peril. You can put me off to your peril. Or you can believe to your eternity. So it's really up to you. We can do it with the gospel. We can do it in the Christian life. You say, listen, I don't need to be, I'm just not compelled to go the direction you want me to go in. It's not that I want you to go in. It's what God wants you to go in. The argument is not between you and me. The argument is between you and God. I'm out of this. So what are you going to do? You're going to make a mockery of it? You're going to put it off? Or are you going to act on it? You've given those three choices. We are sent into the world to give the gospel to people. We have to be ready, like 1 Peter 3:15 says, to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope, the reason that's within you. And how do we do it? With meekness and fear. We have to have answers. And the best way to learn this is to go and make your mistakes and find out from someone else, what do I do with this and how did I do that? And really, until you get it down, and then you find out you never really get it down. Every situation is different. Every situation is complex. And we bear the responsibility of giving out the most precious truth known to mankind in all of history that can change a person from going to hell to going to heaven. And that's miraculous. Do we deserve that? No. But should we act on it? Yes. And we should make every intention on finding out who is and who isn't saved and trying to win them to Christ. And if they are saved, encourage them, strengthen them, challenge them so that they can be sound in the faith and be able to give out answers. We need to know what answers are there to give out. So that when they give you their excuses and they give you their little mantras and so forth, you can deal with that. You can fend that off and come right back to the main point and not be swayed from going their direction. Jehovah's Witness will come. They'll talk about the 144,000. They'll talk about the kingdom. They'll talk about 100,000 other things, but they'll never talk about what you're talking about. And so all I do is I listen and they go on with what they're saying. And I say, well, can you answer this verse? Tell me, can you answer this verse? Well, they want to go all around the world again. And I wait and I come back. Can you answer this verse? And then they find out they can't answer that verse. And they say, well, let me explain it to you. And they don't want to hear it. Well, there's nothing you can do, is there? But at least you tried. How many of us dread? And we look out the door, and there's just two people, and it looks like they're carrying suitcases. And we know instinctively, they're Jehovah's Witnesses. I think a lot of it has to do with time-wise. You're too busy. Number two, you don't know enough. You don't feel like you know enough. If you know the gospel, you know everything there is to know. Now, put some compassion into your words. Put some feeling into it that you care about their soul, because they don't have that. And see if it makes any difference. And if they hang you up to dry, let somebody get you down, like they did with me, and show you, okay, this is where they're coming from. This is how you address this. And you go back to that. Religious people, by far, are the hardest in all the world to reach. We've got a culture that is atheistic today. They're not as hard to reach. You know why? Because most of them will admit that there is a spiritual side to them, and you can deal with that. But religious people have been so brainwashed that they think they're okay because some man tells them they're okay. Have you ever heard me tell you, oh, you're saved? Oh, you're saved? Oh, you're saved? I don't do that. How do I know that? I don't know that. And so therefore, what do we look for? Fruit. The only thing we can see. And we go from there. And hopefully, all of you that are here tonight, that raised your hand, that you're here tonight, all of you who are here are saved. But if you're not, here's the invitation. You come to the Lord. He'll save you. You let somebody sit down with you, show you how you can know from this book how to be sure and trust Christ as Savior here tonight. If you're saved and there's issues that you need to deal with, the altar's open. God hears you. And He wants you to be right with Him. He doesn't want you to mistake being in sin as being right with Him. So let's make it right, okay? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the time that we've spent together here tonight. May we understand the serious nature of souls. Everybody in this room is going to one place or another. They're not going to three different places or four. They're going to heaven or they're going to hell. I wish I knew what You know, but I don't. And so the invitation is generalized. It's for all. It's for whosoever will. And those that we've spoken to before in these situations, we've addressed their need and shown them what the Scripture says and assisted them in coming to Christ, because Your Word says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Help us to be wise. Strengthen us. Encourage us to be wise. There are people that are going to hell by the droves. We have the answer. We have the remedy. All we need is the care, the compassion. And I pray that we would manifest that because of being here tonight. We don't exalt Paul to the position of an idol. We use Paul as an example of somebody that went out, did a job, got in all kinds of trouble, kept on doing the job, got in more trouble, kept on doing the job, kept on winning people to Christ, kept on starting churches, kept on putting people in position as his pastor, and lost his life, ultimately. Father, I ask for the sake of all of us here, was what he did worth it? And I know that the answer is always yes. Have your way in the invitation, for we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.